Okay, so I muted everybody, and we can unmute ourselves by doing a star six. Okay, so this is a class that we're going to be first bringing up the question, the issues that some people deal with when it comes to different struggles with deciding sometimes what to wear, or struggling not being able to just accept what we have to wear sometimes, or how much money we're supposed to be spending on clothing, or is clothing even a spiritual thing? Sometimes like how much we're supposed to spend on clothing, and if you know what's the purpose of this whole thing that we have to dress respectably? What is it all about? Sometimes you have a difficulty with people in our lives that they're having a difficulty with their own, how they put themselves together, how they dress. And how do we deal with that? How do we deal with those people having those difficulties? Another thing that I would like to mention here is a little story that I had myself. I remember that when I was a hatan, about to get married, and I was in America. You see, I got married here in Israel, in the Ramada. My wife is from been living in Israel, and I came to America for Pesach before Ben Azmanim, before the wedding. The wedding was in Tammuz, so I had from Pesach to Tammuz. So in Pesach, the vacation of the month of Nisan, that Ben Azmanim, I was in America, and I said I better take the chance to shop all the things I need to get while I'm there before I come back to Israel. And I decided for some reason that it would be best that I felt it was like the right suit for me. It might have been a one-button suit. You know, men don't have that many options. It's just like one-button, two-button, three buttons. You know, how many options do we have? But I decided, I thought like one button, it's like really cool and it's really classy. I felt, whatever reason, they were all arguing with me in the stores, and I went from store to store because nobody was selling. It wasn't in style at the time to have a one button suit. That's probably the reason I wanted to be different. Only tuxedos were one buttons. And I remember my older brother telling me, Yosef, if you're just not going to just pick something, you know, your time's clicking, you're going to have to, the last thing you want is have to buy your wedding suit in Israel, you know. So I just had such a hard time. I couldn't accept it. Like, I just said, you know, I'm just going to have like a regular suit like anybody else at the wedding. I thought I had to have something so special, but I wasn't finding it. In the end, I was in my store. My wife came to visit while I was in Pesach. She also did some shopping for herself. And before, you know, she flew back, and you know, I was in one of the stores, and she saw the suit, and she was like, that I tried on. She said, wow, that looks good. I think you just take that suit, Yosef. Just, you know, it is what it is. And I bought a three-button suit, and it was fine. I got married, Baruch Hashem, we're living happily ever after. But what was so hard for me? Why did I take it so hard? I just had it in my mind, this one-button suit. And one-button suit usually represents what they were telling me in the store is more of a sporty look. I thought I felt maybe I wanted to look more like I was thin, and I wanted to look more that I was more in shape, and a one-button suit can give you that reflection. At the time when I was a chatan, we're talking about 16 years ago. So these are things that people deal with and they have a hard time accepting, that sometimes they're just not happy with how they have, what they have available. People open up the closet and see what they have inside and say, hey, what am I supposed to wear today? I can't, like, I have nothing to... Sometimes it doesn't make a difference how much clothes a person could have. You could just say, what am I supposed to wear today? And why does that happen? Why do people take this so hard, and why does it get people so confused? So, I would like to start talking about that on a physical, on a practical, on a self-help level, where I found this to be such a big difference. So many people, they've come to me for, you know, I really focus when I'm coaching for two different main areas, because I really like helping. My main thing about starting to coach was for the purpose of from Wold Kirov. And I know that yeshiva students, you know, those are the main years, the hardest years to coach. You know, between 15 and 30 is a time that, you know, people don't want to take, you know, they don't want to blame themselves. They don't want to take responsibility. They don't want to own their problems. They want to give the responsibility, blame everybody else. Before 15, they're not smart enough to blame anybody else. And then from 15 to 30, they blame everybody else. And 30 years old, they realize, hey, it's up to me. This is my life. I better do something with it. So 30 years old and plus is the best years to coach. 15 to 30 is like the dumps. The whole coaches dread 15 to 30-year-old coaching. But I felt that that's the main years that a person picks up, especially Shiva Bracham. Those years of deciding who they're going to be, and they're making the biggest decisions. They're about to make big decisions when they're going to be 21, 22, 23. So I felt that was a great place where I could help people if I can. I mean, generally, you know, 80% of coaching is usually, you know, woman clients, and the reason for that is maybe because women a lot of times are willing to pay for advice, while men usually you have to pay them to take advice. But sometimes in order for me to coach the boys, I have to take them places. I will take them out to eat. You take them out for a slice of pizza. You take them out for a shawarma. And so that small cash is like paying the boy to listen to himself, to take out time just for a minute. You're just taking him out, giving him something, and all of a sudden they're willing to think in a different way than they thought before. Now, there's two areas where I found that are the main areas where it could hold yeshiva boy to stay in yeshiva, or it can make a boy end up leaving yeshiva. Is number one, is he successful on a social level? Is he socially with the guys, with the boys, with the chevra, they call it? If he's with the chevra, he'll stay in yeshiva, even if he's academically not doing that well, because that's the guys, that's his gang. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you have also the academic issue, the academic factor. So academic fact, the second thing, that if the boy is doing academically well, even though he's not doing socially well, he'll still stay in yeshiva. If he's missing them both academically and socially, so then he's not going to be able to make it. So I found that those are two areas where I wanted to learn much more about how to help people in the social and help people in the academic. Now, that's where I give the courses in my effective learning course, and then in the social is a big, big factor, clothing. That's where we got to clothing. You see, sometimes you have yeshiva boys that they're not blending, and it has to do with just because they're not dressing like the rest of the guys. If you don't dress the same of the chevra, the regular social, the boy's not going to be able to blend. So there's boys that went to hours and hours of therapy, psychology, and then when they came to me, I found this guy is not dressing up to par, so I quickly took this boy. First, we put him on a diet. Second, I took the boy. I went to buy him glasses. I went to buy him, and a lot of it, even sometimes I took it from my own Meister money, because I felt this is really hatzalas nefashos. This is saving the guy's life, social life. That he'll be feeling like he's part of a guy. He'll feel like he has some people care about him. So I got him new glasses. I helped him buy a new hat. Helped him buy a new suit. Put the guy together, and all of a sudden people said to me, he's a totally different person. What did you do? I said, nothing. I changed his wardrobe. But that's so big. The way that a person dresses is going to affect the person's life. Like, much more, as much as the clothing costs, it does much more than the amount of money that you're going to have to, it's much less than what you're going to have to pay for hours and hours of therapy for a person to feel normal. But it's very important for a person, if you want to blend with the guys, you have to look like the guys that you want to blend with. If a woman wants to blend with a certain community or wants to bring up their children in a certain system, they have to let the kids blend with that system. If you feel like you're smarter, more right, more holy, more appropriate than the system you're bringing your children into, and therefore you don't want your children to be dressing like them, what are you doing that to your children for? Let the children, they have to feel like they're a part. They have to feel like they're part of that identity. They're not to blame that their parents are on a much higher level than them. They have to first have that they're being brought up in that system. So what I'm trying to get to over here is, psychologically, we need to wear the right clothing. We need to do that for our own feelings of ourselves. And I want to just bring about how where we see in the Torah how much this is true about changing your clothes can change your life. We see that throughout the entire Torah, all these climactic, I'm not sure how to say that word, like the climax parts of the Torah. So the climactic parts of the Torah's story, the Torah has a long story going through it, and all the parts of the story that are like big climax things that happen, all those things that happened had some type of piece of clothing there in that story. So you see, like, when Adam ate from the forbidden fruit, so Hashem made him, then he realized he was not wearing anything, he was embarrassed, and Hashem made him clothing of skin, and he dressed up Adam. So that means that at that time of Adam going from being in the Gan Eden, going out to the world, he had to also have clothing that will be making him ready for that world. We find also that after the flood was a new world, and we see the episode over there with Noah and his sons Shem and Yefet, that they covered their father Noah with the clothing, and Shem got reward for that, that his grandchildren will be meriting to wear tzitzit. Yaakov, we know, he wore at that time when Yaakov was going to have that fateful time, that he was going to be the continuant of the Jewish nation. He took the blessings from his brother Esav. So we know also that he also took Esav's garments in order for him to have the blessings of the father Yitzchak. We know also that Yosef, another climactic part of the story, when Yosef was taken from the brothers to be sold down to Egypt, you know what happened? Was the way they did that was they took Yosef's cloak. They took his cloak and they dipped it in goat skin and they showed goat's blood, because that's similar to man's blood, and they showed it to the father Yaakov and they said, here, Yosef was kidnapped. Was eaten up by a wild animal. Then we know that the Jews, when they were in Egypt, we know that they merited leaving and being saved from Egypt in the merit of that they did not change one of the three things, where they did not change their clothing. We know that when Shmuel, another part of the climax, the part of the Jewish nation, when Shmuel got upset with Shaul, which is in this week's parasha in the Haftarah, when we read it after Parashat Zachor, we speak at Amalek, we know that when Shaul was feeling so bad that Shmuel told him that because he did not wipe out Amalek, he did not finish a job, he left over the king Agag, so Shaul also, he tried grabbing onto Shmuel that he shouldn't leave him, and he ripped Shmuel's clothing, and Shmuel told Shaul, just like you ripped the clothing, then Hashem will take away from you, rip the royalty of being the royal family. We're going to take it to another family, to David. We see also that Yeravam ben Nevat, when the nation was split to two, and Yeravam was told, ben Nevat, he was told that he was going to be the king of the 10 tribes, while the Shlomo's son, Rechavam, is going to take the other two, Judea, and he's going to have the 10 tribes by Yeravam. Also over there, when the prophet told this to Yeravam, he took a piece of clothing and he ripped it to 10 pieces, and he said, here's 10 pieces, and you're going to have the 10 tribes. So, but the main thing that I want to focus on, which is climactic in the Torah, is when there's a Mishkan, we find that the Torah teaches us, that the Kohanim, in this week's parasha, tells us, very lengthy discussion, the clothing that the Kohanim have to wear in order for them to do the service in the Beit HaMikdash. Now, if the Kohanim don't do this, have the clothing while they're doing the service in the Beit HaMikdash, then the service will not be valid. And it's very interesting because you need all the exact materials the Torah says in order for you to have those clothing of the Kohanim. And if the Kohen is not wearing his clothing, he's not considered a Kohen when he's doing the service. It's very different, for example, of the last week's parasha, which is Parashat Tamar, which discussed the different items, the so quote-unquote furniture that Hashem wanted in the Mishkan. He wanted the Holy Ark. He wanted the menorah. He wanted the table. He wanted the Mizbech that's inside. If the Aron was missing, like we have in the Second Temple, we did not have the Aron. We did not have the Holy Ark in the Second Temple. Still, they were able to, in the Second Temple, able to do the services. So even if one of the pieces of furniture are not there, it's the services are still possible. But if the Kohanim, if one of the parts of the Kohanim's clothing is not there, then the Kohen cannot do the service. He's not considered a Kohen. Why is the Kohanim's clothing so much more important? I remember the time when I was in, I used to go every year. Not only, one of the favorite things that I have living in Israel is that I could be Ole L'Regel. Means I can go on the three holidays, I can do the pilgrimage, I can go up to the Kotel, and I can be by the place of the Beit HaMikdash and do the mitzvah of Ole L'Regel. And there is a plus, one of the things I like even more than that, I used to do it, I haven't been doing it lately, but I used to like going up to a high spot and singing in to the Temple Mount. You know, we don't go on the Temple Mount, it's a sur, it's forbidden to go there, because we still are tamei lemet, we are still impure, because we all have touched things that were connected to a dead body. We might have been under a tree when at a Leviah, and the dead body was going under that same tree, or we might have been in a building that there was a dead person, so we might be tamei lemet. We need to have the ashes of the red heifer to on us, to be, which will come in the time of Mashiach, in order for us to become pure, and we don't have that. So, but there is an idea of being able to see the place of the floor of the Beit HaMikdash. So that's why I like going up to a high place in the Old City. Some people go on top of the Eish building, but there's different places you could see inside, like the floor around the Dome of the Mosque. One of the places that I used to go to was on top of somebody's rooftop. It was a great spot. And the owner of the house said, yeah, no problem, just come on during the regalim on Chol HaMoed, you just go up there on the roof, no problem. And I would go up there and I would say, Hashem, we because of our sins, we don't have the temple, like we say in the Musaf prayers on the three holidays. And I would say the whole thing, and I would get very emotional. It was just me and the God and His Holy Temple Mount right there. I'm watching it with my eyes, straight up, nothing blocking me. It is me and that special moment. And one year, I went up to this rooftop and it was locked. But I said, he lets me in. So I tried going in. I went up and then I was able to open the door somehow. I went up and I got to the top and there was a man there wearing a white cloak. He was wearing a white garment. And I said, yeah. I said, who are you? He said, I'm the new owner of this house. Who are you? I said, yeah, for the last couple of years, I've been coming up here and praying over this spot and looking into the Temple Mount. He's like, okay, but I bought this house for $2 million just recently, so I can't give you, I don't let people come up here anymore. I was like, he said, but if you want your last time doing it, then you can pray here. I was starting to speak to him. He speaks English. I was speaking to him about, how it's so important to me. And he said, yeah, I've been trying also to bring a Korban Pesach. You see, there's a law that even if you are impure, but if the whole nation is impure, they're allowed to bring a Korban Pesach even if they're impure. There's something we have in the laws of bring a Korban, that if everybody's impure, you're allowed to bring up a Pesach Korban onto the Temple Mount, even though we're impure, even though there's no Mizbeach. Even though there's no Mizbeach, there's no altar, because for the Korban Pesach, you just need to spill the blood of the animal onto the Temple Mount. And he wanted to do this. He wanted to raise money to pay off the head, the head of the mosque. He wanted to do that. And he was like telling me this whole plan that he had. So I learned the subjects of Kachim. So I asked my Rebbe, Ritzvi Kaplan, I asked him, what do you say about doing this thing? Is this something that we can do? Because I know there's this concept. He said, no, we can't do it. I said, why not? He said, because we don't have the Kohanim's clothing. And in order for us to do this Korban, even though you don't need a Mizbeach, but you need to have a Kohen accepting the blood while it's being spilling out of the neck of the sheep on the Pesach sheep, and then you're pouring that blood from the Kohenist support onto the floor. But we are not Kohanim, so we can't do that. The Kohanim that we have, they are not able to be Kohanim because they don't have the garments. I was like, why can't we make the garments? He said, because one of the elements of the garments is tchilit, is that bluish dye. That bluish dye, we don't know for sure, even though there's different opinions of what is today the garment, that bluish dye that some people put on their tzitzit, but it's not a solid proof that that is for 100% sure. We do not know, it is not handed over from father to son, that this is that bluish dye from that fish, the chilazon fish that has in it the bluish dye of the tchilit. So we don't know for sure. We can't take a risk. We don't use that bluish dye for our making the garments. So therefore, a kohen today cannot have the garments of what a kohen needs in order for him to do the korban on the Temple Mount. That's why we cannot do a korban Pesach. So you see here that even though the furniture of the Beit HaMikdash, if that's missing, that's not necessarily going to stop us from doing a korban. But what is stopping us is missing from the Kohanim's clothing. Why is the Kohanim's clothing so important? If this just one factor, you know what would happen? If we had no problem with Kohanim's clothing, and we could somehow figure this thing out, we would be able to have a Korban Pesach. We would all go up to the Temple Mount and figure this thing out with the Arabs, if that was a political thing that was able to be done theoretically. Let's say, I'm not the politics, I don't know. But theoretically, we'd be able to go there and bring Korban Pesachs. We're not doing that because we don't have the Kohanim's clothing, because we don't have Tchelet. And since we don't have Tchelet, we don't have a Kohen. And if we don't have the Kohen, we can't go up there. It's a problem of not being pure. So what's the explanation behind this? Why is clothing such an important part? Now, we find also in the Megillah an interesting factor. There's so much about clothing in the Megillah. And as a matter of fact, the main climax of the Megillah story occurred when Esther wore royalty, when she donned royalty. Vatilbash Esther Malchut. After Esther fasted for 3 days, she took off her sackcloth and ashes, and she wore royalty, and then she went to meet Ahasuerus. And at that moment, the Gemara teaches us that she wore royalty means that she got Ruach HaKodesh at that moment. And that's when things started to turn around for Esther and for the Jewish people. And then we know also Mordechai also says, and Mordechai went out wearing royalty. So we see again and again and again throughout the whole story of the Megillah, the idea of the clothing. Why is the clothing such a main factor? What's the meaning behind all this clothing and clothing and clothing? So I'm going to take a step back here and bring up something a little bit deep, but please try to follow me because this is something that's really deep. I was even actually afraid to say it because I wasn't sure if I'm allowed to talk like this. So I asked my Rebbe, he told me it's fine, you could speak like that. We have other places that rabbis, great rabbis, have spoken like this. That's why I'm speaking like this. Okay? We know that the Aleph Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zayin, Chet. Okay. Aleph Bet, Gimel, Dalet. Aleph Bet, Gimel, Dalet. The order was made, Hashem made this order. So it means that the order of the way the Aleph Bet is, Hashem wants it to be like it is. So let's just do that. Aleph stands for, we know, always. Aleph is one. And one is always Alufo Shel Olam. Aluf means master. Alufo Shel Olam. Aleph stands for master of the world. Then we have, interestingly enough, there's not that many times throughout the Aleph Bet that you have a combination of three letters that means a word. Okay, there's only three places, we're going to get to them. But the first place where we have three letters that make up a word when they are together is Bet, Gimel, Dalet. So Aleph means Alefo Shel Olam, then we have Bet, Gimel, Dalet. Bet, Gimel, Dalet stands for Beged. It stands for clothing. What does that mean? Aleph, Alufo Shel Olam, Beged. The master of the world, clothing. And then the rest of the alphabet. So I thought about that, and I realized recently that, you see, everything that we see in the world, I mean, you might ask yourself, hey, you know something? The world's so busy, so many things going on. It's so big, so huge, so fantastic. Where's God? And the answer to that is that everything that you see is actually a clothing of God. Of course, God does not have any shape, form, no measurements. Okay, we got to accept that. No form, no shapes, no measurements. Okay. But what you see in the world is actually a representation of God. That's Hashem's beged, Hashem's clothing. So, alufo shel olam, then bet gimel dalet, then beged. That means everything you see in the world, okay, if you're sitting on a chair, so the chair that you're sitting on is there because Hashem put it there. What are you talking about? Yosef Rachel, where did you get that from? Hashem put the chair there. I got this chair. I bought it, and I put it where I'm sitting on it. No, no, no. see, who, when, you know, why did you pick that chair? You picked it, right? You bought that chair. Let's go through this. Why did you pick that chair? Because I found it on sale. Okay, why was it on sale? You only buy things on sale? Okay, fine. You only buy things on sale. Why was it on sale? Because it has some type of small defect or was on display. One second. So you decided to pick this chair because on display. Why was this chair decided to be on display? Or, you know, why did you go to this store? There's so many other stores. Or everything, if you go ask why enough, you ask why enough times, you usually end up with the answer of God is behind the reasons why you decide what you decided. Now, the materials that are there are for sure God behind that. Rav Avigdor Miller was the master at this, finding that Hashem's the master behind everything. And everything makes sense, that Hashem that was created, that man didn't touch, that was God created something that was straight made by God, is something that is, you see God in that creation. So it's just a beged, it's just a clothing that Hashem is representing, he's projecting himself through that item. So everything you see around you, the walls of the room, are a projection of God. He's using the clothing to show you that he exists. And you could look at the whole world like that. It's your choice. You could look at the whole world that it's just a clothing of God. You know, we know that Hashem has clothing. We know Hashem malach ki'ut lavesh. Hashem wears ga'ava. He wears haughtiness. That's what we say on Shabbat. When we say in the prayers, Hashem malach ki'ut lavesh. Hashem ruled ki'ut lavesh. He wears ga'ava. He wears haughtiness. You know, humbleness and haughtiness, we have to know the difference between the two. Humbleness doesn't mean that I believe that I'm nothing. Doesn't mean that I believe that I'm not capable, I'm not smart, I'm not pretty, I'm not successful. But rather, humbleness means that if I'm smart, it's only because God wanted me to be smart. It's not because of me. If I'm good-looking, it's because Hashem made me good-looking. It's not because I deserved it. Okay? Haughtiness means that I believe that I am deserving of the praise for having riches, for having success, for having good looks, for having strength, for having smarts. That's the difference between haughtiness and humbleness. Humbleness means that you believe that any minute God could decide that you don't deserve it. He could take the richest person and make him the poorest, and the poorest person makes it the richest. So humbleness means that we are needy, we depend on Hashem, we are dependent. We don't deserve, but whatever we're getting is because Hashem's giving it to us. Hashem wears, he dons, ga'ava means that he doesn't need anybody. The whole world is screaming, projecting, God saying to you, I don't need anybody. I hope that's making sense. But the idea here is that beged, those letters, bed, gimel, dalid, are saying that word, that Hashem, alufo shel olam, Hashem is the master of the world, and he is wearing the beged, the world that we see. On the other end of the spectrum, let's flip that. There's something called in Hebrew, atbash. Atbash. Aleph, taf, bet, shin. Which means if you're going to take the whole alphabet, and you go Aleph, what's the other side of Aleph on this other spectrum of the alphabet? It's Taf. You'll take Bet, what we have on the other side of the spectrum of the alphabet is Shin. And you could look at the letters and flip them to what's the other side, and what message can you get from doing an Atbash flip on the letters? So if you do the Atbash flip on the letters of Beged, the letters you're going to get is Kuf, Resh, Shin. Means you're going to get the letters Kuf Resh Shin. What does Kuf Resh Shin mean? If you look at those letters right, it's the word sheker, a lie. You see, you could take this whole world that you're seeing, and you could say that it's all independent from God. The chair that I'm sitting on, it's independent from God. It has nothing to do with God, and that's the sheker that you could have in this world. And saying that Alufo shel Olam is one thing on one side of the story. It's a long, long gone. It's all the way back in the beginning of Aleph Bet. The other side, you have Sheker at the other end of Aleph Bet. Of those people who want to say, no, it's independent. If I work hard enough, then I'll make enough money that even if God didn't want me to have it, I'll make it anyway. as if your work and your nature, you will be able to decide your own fate without having God agreeing to it. So beged is Hashem's projection to the world through that. So that means that every noun, every person, place, or thing is Hashem's beged. Every action, every verb is Hashem's beged. Hashem is projecting through that. We know that a person cannot move his finger without Hashem letting him move his finger. So it means you can't do an action without that. Now, this concept of the whole world being projected, there's two ways of clothing. Let's get this step two here. You see, there's two ways of looking at clothing. Clothing can be your way of projecting yourself to the world. Or clothing can be something that has nothing to do with you, a sheker. Like we're just making, let's make this parallelism, this parallel idea. That, like we said about God, that you have the one option of beged means projection of godliness to the world. Like Avraham Avinu was able to look at the world and say, if there's such an amazing world, that means that there must be an amazing master who made this amazing world. That was just a projection of God. Or you could say, no, the nature has nothing to do with God, chas v'shalom, and everything is, and build up that sheker that you got. So there's two ways of having a beged. You have a beged, and it could be a way of you expressing yourself, or it could be a way of you lying. And if we take the word beged, we could just tweak it a little bit. It will be the word boged, which means rebel, which means you will be like denying who you really are. So there's two ways of understanding what exactly beged does. Now, let's go to the Kohanim. Go back, backtrack to the Kohanim. The Kohanim, they're not going to be considered Kohanim unless they are going to be wearing the special clothing that the Torah spells out for us in exact detail of what they're going to wear. And it tells us what they have to wear, and that's called Lechavod Uletif'aret, for honor and for glory. Kavod Uletif'aret. Their purpose of wearing their clothing, their garments, is to bring honor and glory. So if they're not wearing the clothing, what does it mean, honor and glory? It doesn't mean to themselves. It means honor to God and glory to God. The Kohanim's clothes make the Kohen a Kohen because, like the Sefer Chinuch says, that by them wearing these special clothing, they are showing that they are God's servants. They are serving God. They are bringing honor and glory to God. If they would each one be doing his own thing, it wouldn't bring honor and glory to God. To give a bad example to that, you would find the Eged buses. They used to not have on the Eged buses in Israel. They used to have every Eged bus driver could just wear whatever clothes he wants. But now there's a uniform for all Eged bus drivers. They all had to wear blue shirts. They all had to wear black shoes, dark pants, and there was a time that they wear ties. So Eged changed the uniform of their bus drivers, and all of a sudden people said, wow, the Eged bus drivers became much more gentleman-like, which is like, doesn't, you know, it's hard to find service in Israel. But for some reason, changing their uniform brought the Eged drivers to become more appropriate, more respectable as a bus driver than if they didn't have those uniforms. So that means that when they're wearing the uniform of an Eged bus driver, he's saying, I am representing Eged. I'm not just representing myself. I am part of this bigger thing. I'm part of this country and trying to give service of transportation to the country. I am part, and then the whole focus is, I'm on my own self, but I'm right now on duty. And the Kohen, when he's wearing his special clothing of kavod and tif'aret, of honor and glory to God, so his whole service is going to be focused on him bringing honor and glory to God. He won't have his mind thinking about anything else. If the Kohen's thoughts while he's doing a Korban are thinking about things that are not connected to the Korban, he could mess up your Korban. You have to bring a whole other animal. So we need him to be wearing the clothing that's going to keep his mind and focus on what he's trying to do. If you're not wearing your uniform as you're doing the Kohen, so then your existence is not going to be in line with the service that you're trying to do, to bring the honor to God, to show godliness into the world. And you're not considered, if you're not doing that, you're not considered a Kohen. Because your whole identity of Kohen is you're representing this concept. They're bringing honor and godliness to the world. And that's why if you came to the Beit HaMikdash, you know what made the spirits there? What made the spirits there was wearing these garments, because they saw a uniform of service to God that was bringing that wow feeling of God is awesome. I actually experienced this recently with the 3D glasses. I highly recommend it. They have those, not 3D glasses, but they have now in by next to the Kotel and have in Geula these like masks you could wear, these virtual reality, 20 minutes, 25 minutes you could watch and feel like you're going into the Beit HaMikdash. It's actually very cool. 20, 25 minutes, you put on these VR glasses, 20 shekel. I did that. I was like, whoa, this is like out of the world experience, really going back in time, feeling what it really was. Seeing all the Kohanim wearing the same clothing, doing the Korbanot, it was really very cool. But when we're talking about the Kohanim wearing the doing the Korbanot, so we need them to be a Kohen. We need them to be wearing that clothing to portray to the world that I am bringing Kavod, honor, I'm bringing Tiferet, glory to God. Now, we asked earlier about the climax of the story of Purim. We found that Esther, when she took off her sackcloth and ashes, and she put on Malchut. Vatilvash Esther Malchut. Esther wore Malchut. What does it mean she wore Malchut? What does it mean she donned royalty? What does it mean she got Ruach HaKodesh by doing that? Now, Malchut is the concept, it's a midah. It's a concept on a higher level, deeper level. It's a concept of total acceptance that the world around you is just a beged. That's what it is. It's the acceptance that everything that's going around you in life is Hashem running that. Hashem is running whatever's going around you in life. That's what we said earlier, this concept of alufo shalom beged. That's why it was so important, this part of her wearing her royalty at that point. Now, when she wore the royalty, it's not just on a deeper level like the Gemara says that she got Ruach HaKodesh and that's what it means she wore Malchut. It's because she changed her clothes to dress like a queen. She changed her clothes to portray that I am not worried about the world of Sheker around me. I'm not worried from Haman's power. I'm not going to be defiled by the tum'ah that I'm seeing all over myself. I see all this tum'ah, all this avodah zarah in the house of Achashverosh. I'm not going to let that disturb me because I know that everything that I'm in my situation in my life right now is all beged. It's all Hashem shining, projecting through everything that's around me, even what looks like it's not kosher. It's Hashem wanting that to happen, that I have to deal with that. And when she took that and accepted that, that I'm not going to wear my clothes for the purpose of changing the reality because Hashem's in charge of my reality, then she was able to be that queen inside of her that every Jewish woman and every Jewish woman is able to have inside them, a Jewish queen of saying, the world around me is not going to necessarily, doesn't have a power on me if I'm going to be God's representative to the world because nothing bad is going to happen out of what God wants to happen. And when she put that on, she felt like that queen. And she was able to merit to Ruach HaKodesh, and then everything switched in the story. Everything turned out beautiful. We find this also with Mordechai. Mordechai the whole time was not being deterred by Amalek or by Haman's power. He was the whole time saying, this doesn't bother me. Everything that's going around here, with all the power that looks like Haman, it doesn't bother me. When Haman came to him, he didn't try to speak to him with respect. He degraded Haman because he felt, Haman, you're not even anything. You're just a representative. God wants you to be here in this world. But if, as long as I'm in belief that Hashem's running the world, then Amalek has no power. Because the whole power of Amalek is the power of saying that there's nature in the world that's this Sheker world of that's independent of God. And when Mordechai was saying that I don't care about that, he was meriting Ruach HaKodesh. He was able to wear this Malchut. He was able to wear this royalty. And this is the whole idea of the month of Adar. The month of Adar, interesting enough, is from the word Aderet. Aderet means to don clothing. Aderet means to wear clothing that's royalty. That's what the month of Adar is. The word, Hebrew word Aderet means to wear this glory type of clothing. That we all have this in this month before the month of Nisan. We're coming through. If you look at the 12 plagues, you go through the 10 plagues of Egypt, you'll notice that the 10 plagues, the way that they were split up with the 10 months, so if the month of the firstborn was in the month of Nisan, which is in the next month of Pesach, that means that the month of Adar was the month of Choshech, of darkness. So this month of Adar is the month of darkness. That plague of darkness happened in this month of Adar. And if in that month that's what happened, so it means this is the month where in the darkness, we could wear royalty and say that whatever is going on around us that we don't understand is just Hashem hiding behind the darkness. We wear that royalty. We're unstoppable. So there's such a deep part of clothing in our religion, because the purpose of clothing in our religion is, you see, we know that the Gemara says, the Gemara says in Shabbat, on page 114a, if a Tamid Chacham, he has found on his shirt or on his clothing, he has a stain, he's Chav Mita, death penalty. Why is the Torah teaching us that if somebody is a rabbi, he cannot have a stain on his clothing? Why is it so important that he's wearing clean clothing, that it's so strict that he's deserving of death? The answer is because what you wear is you are representing something. You are a Tamid Chacham. You are a representative of Hashem's Torah in this world. You're a representative of Hashem in this world. So that means, and if you're that, then it means that what you're wearing is going to represent what you are. And if you have a dirt on that, then you're bringing dirt on the Torah that you're representing. You're bringing dirt on the Hashem that you're representing. And that's communicating to the world the wrong thing. This is why you have to make sure that when you dress well. Because it makes such a difference of who you are and what you're representing. So, these are the ideas that I have to bring out from the Torah about the idea of clothing. And I'm sure that people struggle with the ideas of what to wear and what not to wear. I know that in body language, there's a book called Atzmotai Tomarna from Eldad Nakar. Now, that book was translated to English to a Feldheim version called In God's Image. They did not do a good job on the translation. I don't think they did a good job in translating that book. But over there, he goes through the different decisions, the subconscious decisions we make when we buy our clothing and we choose what clothing we're going to wear. Just to give an example, you see something that has a rim. Just to show you how subtle things are. A yarmulke with a rim around it, okay, is different than a yarmulke without a rim around it. Glasses with a rim around it is different than glasses without a rim around it. In which way? If somebody decides to have glasses with a rim around it, it means, according to decisions of body language and subconscious and decisions like that, that usually that person is a person who likes to think closed-minded. He likes to see things closed-minded. He doesn't like to see things in different ways. He has a subjective way of seeing things, or his own way of seeing things. And then he's closed into that one way. Somebody who has no rim, rimless glasses, he likes to be seeing things open-minded. Or somebody who has half means in some areas he's closed-minded, in some areas he's open-minded. The same thing would be with a yarmulke. If he has a rim around his yarmulke, that would mean that he's closed-minded in areas of his spirituality. And if somebody has no room around his yarmulke, would mean that he's open-minded in areas of spirituality. Or when we decide about the black and white of yeshiva students, why do yeshiva students wear black and white? Why do they pick that? So we do know that the yeshiva people, Torah students, they have to be wearing different clothing than the rest of the world. And the reason for that is because the Torah was given with fire. And just like somebody who is dealing with fire. Somebody's working in the matzah factory. He burns his eyebrows from the heat of the fire of the matzah factory. So too, the Torah was given with Torah with fire, Rishon Bar Yochai teaches, and anybody who's going to deal with a fire, you could see it's recognizable that he dealt with fire. If somebody's learning Torah, it's recognizable by the way that he dresses, by the way he walks and talks, and he acts in the marketplace, what he wears, that he's different than the regular people. Now, why black and white? It could be black because he's burnt from the Torah, but more the idea of black and white is, I think, is the idea that black and white is that he's a person who's not, black, usually a decision of black, the color people pick black are people who like to think black and white. They don't like to think different gray or different colors, or they're not more emotional people. They're usually the type who are usually more managers. The idea of black and white is similar to the script of the Torah, where it's black and white, and the idea that it's a very black and white type of book. It's not affected by emotions or by the way that people think around. It's very clear. It's handed on from father to son, closed-minded. That's what black and white's about, that we are subject to what the Torah thinks. So the way that a person is dressing is very much going to project about who the person is. We're going to give some steps soon about, selfie steps to get the ideas here to how to, people who have to, are struggling with this and how to decide what to wear and how to dress. But, I just wanted to bring these things up. If anybody, would like to bring up to the platform any specific, things that they've been, dealing with, some people struggle with, something, as simple as clothing can get in the way of your everyday tasks. If you want to discuss that, you could do a star 6, and we would like to bring that on the table, please.
Rabbi Fahy?
Yes.
It's such an amazing subject, just because it's such a, like for me personally, it's a real hot-button issue, and the Rav has brought such like clarity, and it's so interesting. I never really understood how much emphasis there is on clothing in the Torah. I have to have so many questions about it. So the first question is the...
But I wanted just to, yes, bring out the value of that clothing projects something, or it can be a lie of who you are, which we're going to hopefully get to soon.
Okay, and I just want to bring out one other quick point, and that is I've always had a problem getting too much into this idea of what to wear and how I look, because I'm so afraid of getting too much involved with the Gashmi part of my life. So I've always been like very careful about that. I think it's just like my default. And so there is a danger that you could get too drawn in to what do you wear, what do you look like, as opposed to just being balanced about it and you know, this is projecting me. I want to look like a royal representation of Hashem, and how can I do that?
You're asking how can you be a representative of Hashem?
No, I'm just saying that I just want to point out that there is a danger of being too sucked into the whole physical side of choosing clothes and what you look like, as opposed to being balanced about it and saying, I want to represent Hashem and in the best royal way I can, and you know, and just sort of choose and then move on.
Yes, there's a danger to be sucked into what's out there in the world. There's so much of the world into fashion, and like that's like part of what's considered like, you know, normal, but we have to know that, you know, we do have to be up to date, but not to be overdoing it. You know, like there's fine lines that everybody knows. Like sometimes women, they're taught, you know, you want to be attractive, but not attracting. So there's fine lines that everybody's got to keep to, and to understand the deeper levels of, you know, what we're trying to achieve by the clothing that we choose.
Also, can I add to what Deborah's saying?
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Hi, it's Michelle.
Okay, great.
Yeah, Baruch Hashem. First of all, also, I would like to just, you know, start with phenomenal, awesome, amazing topic.
Is that, first of all, we have to be cognizant of, is that when we are standing in front of our closets deciding, hey, what am I going to wear today? The first thing we decide is we have to think, and think in a rational way, is that, first of all, v'tilvash Esther Malchut. First of all, to wear this Malchut, which means to say that I am a queen, I am a king, I'm a representative of God in this world. That means I'm king over this world, I'm queen over this world, that I don't have to wear clothing in order for me to do my ishtadlis to change my fate. That's not what I'm doing by wearing my clothing. That my clothing is not needed for me to change. I don't have to feel that pressure. I would dress a certain way, then I would be able to achieve things differently. There is, of course, a concept like that. We're going to get to that soon. But first of all, to have in place Malchut. That means that you are a king. You don't have to worry about anybody else. Hashem is in control. So when we come to the clothing and we decide that first, it takes away a lot of the fear and thing. And first of all, it gives you this acceptance of the world that it's a beged of Hashem and that we are all wearing, no matter what, we're wearing a beged of Hashem. Even our decisions are just a beged of Hashem. Hashem is behind everything. That's the first step. Okay, the first step is to accept that everything's going to be okay, no matter what. Hashem is in control. Hashem is running, and I can't change something by the way I dress. Number two is to, you know, I think before we go to the steps, even though I started the selfie steps here, but let's go back a second, okay, before we start the selfie steps. First of all, I want to bring out is that when we're coming to, the decision is so hard. You know why? You know why decision is so hard? You know when it's such a crisis to decide what we're deciding in clothing? It's because every crisis we have in life is just an identity crisis in disguise. It is we're trying to figure out ourselves. Who am I? Who am I? Who do I associate with? You see, our clothing is that reflection of ourself. And when we don't know yet who we are, we have a harder time of picking of what we're going to decide, what we're going to wear. Now this is very hard because who we are is constantly moving. It's constantly changing. Just to give an example of that, is let's say in handwriting analysis or an MBTI test, if you want to do the 16personalities.com, 16personalities.com, you'll be able to do a test there of the MBTI, the Myers-Briggs personality test, will show you which personality type you have. And whether it's graphology or MBTI, the reason why people don't think that these things are such strong proofs of who the person is because they seem to change a lot. The signs of the MBTI or what the results of MBTI will change, you know, after a month or 2 months, or the signs of your graphology, your handwriting analysis will change over time. So because they change, people say, hey, then it's not so real. That's not really who I am. But the answer to that question is that yes, your personality changes over time. Sometimes your personality could change in just a few months it could change, or just even 1 month it could change. And the matter of fact is that we all have inside of us different parts of our personality. And finding the right clothing is finding what we're going to project on that day, what we feel we're ready to project. We could have a lot of clothing. We could look at the closet and say, we don't have anything here. Why? Because the new me of today hasn't found clothing for itself yet. And that changing that we have, the personalities changing that we have, is so difficult for us. So it's not just the clothing that we're choosing, it's really choosing our identity choosing. And that's number one of being able to pick the clothing. Number two of choosing the right clothing is what are you trying, who not only who you are, but what are you projecting to the people that are in your life? What do you want to project to them? That's step two here. So that's also a factor of deciding what you want to project to that person. So that means that in your back of your mind, you're deciding, what do those people, what do I want to project to those people? Who are those people that I want to project to? And that's also difficult for us to sometimes really figure out the people that are in our lives. So those are all factors that make it difficult. So let's go back to the selfie steps. Selfie step number one is that beware of the malchut that you have inside of you, that ability to say, whatever's going to happen, it's going to be fine, because Hashem is running the world. Hashem is the real beged. And I'm going to just wear this, and whatever's going to happen, Hashem wanted it to happen anyway. It's going to be fine anyway. Number two is, that you have an opportunity when you are wearing your clothing to be lechavor ultifaret, to be like that Kohen who's bringing out honor and glory to God in the world. It's your choice what you pick to wear. Is this going to bring out honor and glory to God? Or is it going to be bringing out disgrace to God? Certain clothing that has been chosen by different people in the systems is bringing disgrace to God. So you have a choice, an opportunity, and that's what you want to pick. Is what I'm going to wear, is that going to bring honor and respect and glory to God? That's number two. And number three is, what message do I want to communicate to the people in the world that I'm in with my clothing? We have these three steps. It's much easier for us to decide what we want to wear. It's much easier for us to be able to just take out that piece of clothing, put it on, and start our life and to walk around like $1 million. Because we all are $1 million inside. We all have so much to give to the world. We all have so much of opportunity to bring godliness to the world. That's what we're here for. So these are the three steps I would like to entertain, to put out there, tools that you have for you being able to choose what you're going to wear today. So anybody want to get involved, tell us about your struggles, this type of concept, and if any of these things can be applied.